Good morning and greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus on this Lord's Day to all worshiping with us by Facebook and in YouTube. I hope and pray this COVID pandemic situation will be over so that we can worship God in this sanctuary from next Lord's Day. Today's message, Another Generation, is based on the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. The title is taken from verse 10, which reads, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them." Amen. This message is important for us, especially to those who have joined us in recent years, because the generation that was present in the early years of our church, who had experienced what God had done for our church, is gradually getting older and fading away. Life on earth is a continuum. Time does not stand still. It ticks on. Those who are in their prime life will soon become old. The babies, infants, and children will grow into adulthood. The old generation will be superseded by the new. This generational change is unavoidable, and we have no choice but to accept it as a fact of life. Even the wise author of Ecclesiastes said this: "One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." In chapter 1, verse 4. Every generation has its own characteristics, circumstances, exposures, interests, aspirations, and experiences. In most settings, different generations exist together, and therefore, each generation will have to live, tolerate, and understand those of other generations. Sometimes there is friction between the different generations. Eventually, as time progresses, each generation will pass on, and only the memory, history, and legacy of that generation remains. A new generation will take over. It must then find its own way of life, its own unique way of life, join and participate in the world, and at the same time patterned by its values. As each generation has its own set of values and expectations and considers them to be appropriate, obviously this gives rise to anxiety and sometimes friction, especially amongst the older generation. For example, parents worry about their children who live in a different world from them. Parents in their childhood occupied their fun time with catching fish in drains, playing cops and robbers, playing marbles and hide and seek with their friends. Children nowadays spend their fun time with computer online games and other electronic devices. They have different ideas and are influenced to go in a different direction. For parents who are believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, this causes much anxiety, because they believe that they are responsible for passing the foundational values of life and doctrinal truth to them. When their children stray from the truth, parents become very distressed, angry, anxious, and guilty, because they perceive that they have failed in their duties. To these parents, success depends on whether or not their children are faithful to God. Some believing parents, when they lose their children to the world, lose their self-respect, in some situations, even the respect of other believers. To these parents, I'm quoting from R. Ken Hughes, quoting, "It's a kind of death, just as real in some ways as actual bereavement, but often it doesn't attract the same kind of sympathy." Unquote. When children depart from the faith to the world, this is obviously a serious matter. This is a loss of a whole generation. This is what happened to the Israelites after the death of Joshua and the elders who had survived him. For this message, I would like to share with you the following main points. Firstly, looking back, Joshua's death and the Israelites' losses, from Judges chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. Secondly, the next generation's ignorance of God, verse 10. Thirdly, the cause of apostasy, verses 11 to 13. And finally, the anger of the Lord, verses 14 to 15. Let us begin with the first main point, looking back, Joshua's death and the Israelites' loss. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 to 9 reads, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnah-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash." Amen. Let us consider the verse 6. "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land." This verse brings us back to Joshua, just prior to the Judges' era. The period of Judges was between 1380 and 1015 BC, if the judgeship of Samuel was included. The period of Joshua's leadership was between 1405 and 1390 BC. Here, there was a gathering of the 12 tribes of Israel, at the time when Joshua was still alive. After this gathering, he dismissed the people to let them go to possess the land allocated to them. Therefore, this assembly was not the same assembly as described in Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which happened after Joshua's death and when Israel inquired of the Lord. In fact, Judges chapter 2, verse 6 described a much earlier assembly, which was recorded in Joshua chapter 24. At that time, Joshua knew that his own death was nigh and that Israel would face critical challenges after his death. As their God-appointed leader, he had done much for the Israelites. He had led them to many battles and, with the help of God, had won them victoriously. Joshua would declare and remind the Israelites that God had never failed them. In Joshua chapter 23, verse 14, which reads, "And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing had failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are coming to pass unto you, and not one thing had fell off." Amen. The Canaanites were defeated, and Israel had prevailed. With the Canaanites subdued, the conquered land was then divided and allocated to the various tribes as their inheritance, a different parcel of land for each tribe, as in Joshua chapters 13 to 21, except for the Levites. Under Joshua's leadership, the Israelites were faithful to God, and God had also been faithful to them. Just before Joshua's death, the major but decisive battles were over. However, there was still much to be done. All the tribes needed to do were to go and possess the land allocated to them. When Joshua knew that his end was near, he prepared the Israelites for a handover. Moses, before his death, had commissioned Joshua to be the leader, and now it was time for Joshua to hand over his leadership to the next generation of leaders. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 22, he told them, in particular, verse 14, to fear the Lord, to serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods that their forefathers served before the great flood and in Egypt. The Israelites promised that they will serve the Lord in verse 21. Joshua knew his people well, and without his strong leadership, authority, example, guidance, and inspiration, they would have great difficulty to keep their word. Hence, he renewed the covenant in a solemn gathering in Shechem to bind Israel to a solemn oath never to forsake the Lord. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 25. In particular, chapter 24, verse 25, which reads, so Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. After the dismissal of this assembly, recorded in Judges chapter 2, verse 6, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. They went with confidence and purpose to possess the allotted land. Joshua knew that after his death, the Israelites would be vulnerable to temptations and unfaithfulness. When they were exposed to Canaanite style of life, of culture and religion. To the Israelites, Joshua's death was a great loss. Judges chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 recorded his death and burial. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. Amen. Joshua's concerns were real. He was proved right with subsequent events. After Joshua's death, initially everything went well, as described in Judges chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. God was with them. Motivated and molded by Joshua's leadership and example, they went on. Judges chapter 2, verse 7 reads, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Amen. They remained faithful to God under the leadership of the elders who lived after Joshua's death and who had witnessed and experienced the great works of God that were done for them. What lessons can we derive from this? History is important to us. We are what we are, today, partly because of history. Without a clear foundation of the past, we can drift away without knowing what or where we are heading or what we stand for. The Israelites, who had experienced all the great works of the Lord under Joshua, had that foundational stability, experience, and purpose in their lives to serve the Lord all the days of Joshua. Church leaders, including pastors, elders, deacons, deaconesses, Sunday school teachers, and Bible study leaders, do not live forever. When they retire because of age or ill health, or when they go home to the Lord, we have this expectation that others will take over. Our expectations may not be met. Bible-believing, hard-working, and faithful church leaders are not easy to find. Apart from praying to God for new leaders, how about us doing our bit? We are consumed with work. We seek higher qualifications. We want to build a nest egg for retirement to ensure that our children have a good education and good life. But we never ensure that our children have a good biblical and spiritual foundation and a good Bible-believing church to go to. To all parents, do you want your children to know and obey the Lord, have a good Bible-believing church to worship in and to actively serve the Lord? If your answer is yes, then you should do something about it. Pray. Yes, pray. I hear this a lot. Place God first in your life as a priority. Start now. If your answer is not sure or no, then our next generation may follow the evil ways of the Israelites. Our church will decline, just like many other churches in this country. Then you have to answer to the Lord on Judgment Day when your children are lost. Success is not measured by great wealth, status, and good life, or a big crowd attending your funeral. Success is going to heaven. If we do not do anything about our relationship with God and for our children and their children, we may not be able to keep ourselves anchored to our foundation in the Word of God and in our church. And our next generation will certainly drift away from God. This was what happened to the next generation of Israelites after those elders that outlived Joshua had passed away. They became ignorant of God. We come to the next main point, the next generation's ignorance of God. Let us turn to Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Something tragic happened. A new generation arose who did not know what the previous generation knew. This verse tells us that the Israelites did not know two important things. Firstly, they knew not the Lord. That means they did not know God as their true and living God. And secondly, they knew not yet the works which he had done for Israel. That is, they do not know the works that God had done for them in the past. These two things are actually closely linked, because to know not the Lord was to not know the one who did the works for them. They were ignorant of God and his works. The works in this verse refers to all the great works in verse 7, which included the victory God gave to Joshua over the kings of Canaan. The Israelites that saw all the great works in verse 7 experienced firsthand the reality of God's omnipotence and faithful character. An earlier generation during Moses' time also had that experience when they were delivered from slavery in Egypt. Such an experience would be powerful enough to shape a whole generation and even subsequent generations. Only, if this history was passed on. Each generation had to pass on as best as possible what was foundational of the faith to the next and so on, so that it was ingrained in their memory and not forgotten. How was this foundation of the faith passed on? In Israel, the parents first and foremost had this responsibility. See Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. I refer you to these verses, and you can turn to your Bible at home, and I'll read. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Amen. God gave parents this important responsibility. The parents were to keep memories of the Passover alive for their children when they celebrated annually this festival. And they were also given opportunities to answer questions asked by their children about the Passover. See Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and 27. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? Then that ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Amen. The Passover festival was so important that parents were not the only ones to remind their children, and hence it was even performed in public service. This will remind each generation of Israelite worshippers the solemn obligation God had assigned to them. Psalm 78, verses 5 to 7. Psalm 78, verses 5 to 7. Please refer to that psalm. Verse 5. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Amen. Even though the parents were given the responsibility to instruct and to warn the next generation, they were to be aided by the nation's leaders, in particular the Levites and elders. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9 to 13. Verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, and unto all the elders of Israel. Verse 10. And Moses commanded them in verse 11, When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord thy God, yet the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. In verse 13, and that their children shall have not known, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. Amen. All Israelites, including parents and children, were to be reminded of the Mosaic law and their solemn obligation to obey it. Such law would also include the history of God's wonderful and saving acts, in particular, his deliverance of the ancestors from slavery in Egypt. Exodus chapter 22, verses 1 and 2 reads, And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Amen. The Israelites were to obey the law, but they were also to remember what God had done for them. Each generation was obligated to teach and to remind the next generation of them. What can we learn from this? The importance of the preaching of God's word, Sunday school teaching, regular Bible studies, and fellowship of believers cannot be stressed enough. All believers must be well equipped with a sound knowledge of God's word, so that they know what to believe and what not to believe. And as the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Amen. However, the teaching of God's word cannot be dependent solely on the pastor and other church leaders. Parents see their children every day, and thus have a duty to teach their children too, as in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9, which I just read. Parents are commanded to teach God's word to their children diligently, even to talk to them about God and his works, when sitting and walking with them, even when they go to bed and when they arise in the morning. Sunday school is not only on Sundays, but every day at home. However, the new generation of Israelites turn away from their true God. Now, we would like to know, why did the new generation of Israelites knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel? What caused them to turn away from God? Let us now move to the next main point, the cause of apostasy. Let us turn to Judges chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Judges 2, chapter verses 11 to 13. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Amen. The new generation of Israelites turned away from God. This turn away is called apostasy. Apostasy is defined as, quoting from Barry G. Webb, quoting, the renunciation of something you once professed to believe, unquote. Who was to be blamed for this debacle? Should the blame be on Joshua and the elders that served and uplift him? To some, Joshua and his elders should take the blame. They would argue that they had been too busy in their conquest of Canaan to have time to teach the law to their children. As mentioned before, there was the link between not knowing the Lord and not knowing what the Lord had done for Israel. When the new generation of Israelites did not know the Lord, ignorance due to lack of teaching was not the cause. It could not be. Also, it was impossible that they had no awareness of God and his mighty works for Israel. Perhaps this lack of first-hand experience of God and his work that the previous generations had experienced was the cause. However, Judges chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, gives us an insight into this new generation. They, firstly, did evil in the sight of the Lord, served Baalim, forsook the Lord, and followed other gods, in verse 11. Secondly, forsook the Lord God of their fathers, and followed other gods, provoked the Lord to anger, in verse 12. And thirdly, forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, in verse 13. Consider these words, did evil, served, forsook, followed, and provoked, in these three verses. What conclusion can we make? They, not knowing God and not knowing what God had done for them, were actually not innocent after all. They were deliberate. These descriptive words, did evil, served, forsook, followed, and provoked, meant that their actions against the Lord were downright disobedience and rebellion. Their refusal to recognize their responsibility in their covenant relationship with God was on purpose. So, their apostasy was not due to their parents or to the previous generation, but from their own conscious willfulness. Even though this new generation did not have the experience that their faithful and God-fearing parents had, and possibly a contributing factor, it was really inexcusable. The author of Judges blamed this generation for the evil rather than on their parents and their leaders. This apostasy did not happen suddenly, of course, but over a period of time. Some of the compromises which happened earlier have been described in Judges chapter 1, verse 19, and verses 25 to 35, and summarized by the angel of the Lord's address in Judges chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 in my message last week. Judges 2, verses 11 to 13, describe the consequences of these compromises. These Israelites were deliberate with their actions. They deliberately chose evil over good. They consciously forsook the Lord and substituted him with someone or something. Quoting from Barry G. Webb, quoting, "And apostates are self-made. They are not victims of others' choices. They are what they have chosen to be," unquote. Apostasy is therefore definitely evil. To make a judgment that apostasy is evil is appropriate, as indicated in verses 11 to 13. Firstly, to do evil in the sight of the Lord is absolute sin. Why? This is because God is the only one who has absolute moral authority and holiness. Evil in His sight is definitely evil. To do evil in the sight of the Lord is to have solidarity with fallen men in defiance of God, to choose moral autonomy, to rebel against God, to do evil, and to commit the ultimate sin. For the Israelites, to do evil in the sight of the Lord was not simply to sin against their Creator God, but to forsake the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, as in verse 12. This means they were ungrateful to their Creator, who had graciously chosen them in Abraham to be a special people, who had delivered them from Egyptian slavery, who had done great and wonderful works for them in the wilderness in Sinai, and who had given them the promised land that flowed with milk and honey. He was not only their Creator, but also their Redeemer and Protector. This was the Holy One they forsook in verse 12. To do that, they were evil, as in verse 11. Secondly, when the Israelites turned away from the Lord, they turned from Him to someone or something else. They, according to verses 11b and 12b, they served Baalim, and they followed other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. The Israelites disobeyed the commands to expel the Canaanites out of the land and to destroy their idols and places of worship. Instead, they chose to tolerate and accommodate them. In Judges chapter 2, verse 3, the angel of the Lord warned them that these Canaanites shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. Indeed, these Canaanites became a big problem. Now, for what these Israelites did, they provoked the Lord to anger. Why did this new generation of Israelites abandon the true God? What attracted them to these Canaanite gods? For the Canaanites, their false gods were formidable illustrations of forces which fashioned their lives, whether good or for bad. They believed that these gods were responsible for their environment, like changing seasons, times to plant or harvest crops, effects on their animals which they depended for food, for their health, fertility, culture, security, and welfare. Being locals, they had vast knowledge of the land and how to use it. Their survival and success were attributed to these gods. However, these Israelites were new immigrants, and they had no knowledge of the land. Their ancestors were slaves in Egypt and were dependent on the Pharaoh for food. In the wandering wilderness, God fed them with manna. They had no agricultural or husbandry experience. In their new land, they had to farm the land, to plant crops, and they had to feed themselves. As they had no skill or knowledge of this, they had to learn fast. They found that it would be more practical to learn from these locals and could see no harm in augmenting their worship by incorporating some features of their culture into theirs. However, the Lord God disagreed. The Lord God is a jealous God, and they could only have him or Baal. This new generation of Israelites chose the way of evil and unfaithfulness to the Lord. They fell into idolatry. They became spiritual adulterers. When they became spiritual adulterers, they did evil in the sight of the Lord and chose the way of the godless. The Israelites would soon learn the consequences of their evil actions, as the Lord did take his relationship with his chosen Israelites very seriously. What lessons do we learn from this? As a church, we do evil in the sight of God if we teach and encourage the teaching of another gospel, if we compromise by fellowship with others who are unequally yoked, if we tolerate sin amongst ourselves, and if we refrain from sharing the gospel with others. As an individual, we do evil in God's sight by our disobedience to God's word, by our misbehavior, and by lack of love for our neighbors. That means, as a church and as an individual, we do evil in God's sight when we turn to apostasy. Another thing, when our children turn away from God, do we blame the pastor, elders, deacons, deaconesses, Sunday school teachers, and Bible study leaders? I'm sure some do. If they do, I will tell them that they are mistaken. All I can say is that church leaders can only do so much. Regular and frequent teaching, preaching and teaching of God's law do not mean our children will listen. Many children and even adults sitting in churches are not even there. Their minds and hearts are far, far away, and perhaps surfing on the internet, on their phones right now. So I would like to ask you, how can we blame pastors, elders, and church leaders if children turn out to be unfaithful to God? While parents have an important role in instructing their children in matters of God, I have to warn against trying to associate a link between the faithfulness or unfaithfulness of parents and the eventual character and faithfulness to God of their adult children. When our children turn away, it is most likely it is their rebellion against God and everything of God. So what happened to these Israelites who became apostates? They provoked God to anger. So that is the next point, anger of the Lord. Judges chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 reads, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of the enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. They were greatly distressed." Amen. God's anger was described as hot. It was indescribable anger against this apostate generation of Israelites. To God, their fall into idolatry was a breach of the covenant with him. Therefore, in verse 14, we see what God did to these apostates. Firstly, he delivered them, that is, gave them over into the hands or power of the spoilers or plunderers who spoiled or robbed them. Secondly, in addition, he sold them into the hands of the enemies round about, that is, in the surrounding areas, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies, which means they were powerless to oppose their enemies. When the Israelites kept their covenant with God, they were bound to him as well as they were bound together. They were able to form a united fighting force against their enemies. However, when they turned to Baal worship, they neglected the covenant and God's help was withdrawn. they became disunited and unable to unite to oppose their enemies. There is a grave warning for us not to take the God's anger seriously is asking for big trouble. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 29 reminds us, for our God is a consuming fire. And in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What do we learn about God's anger? Firstly, God's anger is real. God has powerful and perfect emotions. He responded to Israel's apostasy. His emotions do not lead him to errors of judgment like ours, which at times do. Secondly, God's anger has a cause. In this situation, it was caused by Israel's apostasy. Forsaking God is not a mistake, or an innocent action, or a misdemeanor, or an error of judgment. It is a deliberate action. It is a breach of trust or betrayal, which is comparable to marital unfaithfulness. Thirdly, God's anger is not capricious, that means or unpredictable. His anger is a calculated response and is in complete harmony with what he said he would do. Consider the warning Joshua gave to the Israelites in Joshua chapter 24, verse 20. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he had done you good. Amen. When he said he would fulfill the promises to his people, he would do it. Conversely, he would also carry out the warnings he had made. Fourthly, God's anger has dreadful outcomes for those who have offended him. In the case of these apostate Israelites, the consequences were unimaginable. They were given over to plunderers, sold to the enemies, and were harmed. They were made powerless and in distress. Therefore, it is not a good thing to make God angry. What are the consequences of God's anger? Read Judges chapter 2, verse 15. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. These apostates, I'm quoting from John Gill, quoting, prospered not in any business they undertook or put their hands into, or in any expedition they went upon, or when they went out to war. The battle went against them, because God was against them. His hand was against them, and there was no resisting and turning that back. Unquote. God has established his threats to them with an oath, and he would definitely bring all the curses of the law to them, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. Therefore, the Israelites would be greatly distressed, as in Judges chapter 2, 15, because these Canaanites shall be as thorns in their sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto them, in verse 3. As prophesied by the angel of the Lord, the Canaanites would attack and even invade them. The Canaanite gods would distract and lead them astray from the true God. This is a warning to the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can we learn from this? It is an awful thing to anger the Lord. There are warnings not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament about this matter. Firstly, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 28. When God is in wrath against the godless and unrighteous people, he, verse 24, gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And in verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Amen. Secondly, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. verses 1 to 12. Such godless people are called, in verse 2, the children of disobedience. And in verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. And thirdly, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, the end result of these ungodly apostates is that they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Amen. Hence, hell is the ultimate end, and they will be greatly distressed, as in verse 15, Judges chapter 2, verse 15. The Israelites who forsook the Lord God at the time of Judges were in terrible danger. When they were greatly distressed, in verse 15, they were not experiencing hell. It was only a preview of it. Hence, apostasy is not a light matter. God will respond with a hot, righteous anger, and the consequences will be devastating because the end result is eternal hell. Let us be mindful of this important message, that we do not go astray, and be aware of God's anger if we forsake him. Let us therefore, in Jude verse 3, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. After the death of Joshua, and while the elders of Joshua's generation were still alive, the Israelites were faithful to God. Soon, a new generation of Israelites arose who knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They turned away from God. They did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Asherah. Amen. Their actions were deliberate and willful. This kindled the Lord's anger. God gave them up to plunderers who robbed them and sold them to their enemies and were powerless against them. Wherever they went, God was against them and punished them. This is a reminder for us to remain faithful to God. If we turn against God and become apostates, we will face harsh consequences. Not to take God's anger seriously is asking for big, big trouble. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 reminds us, "For our God is a consuming fire." And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Let us remember these two verses. May God bless you all. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank thee for the word of God and for revealing to us that thy chosen Israelites during the Judges period had turned away from thee, and how they forsook thee, how they turned away from thee and worshipped false gods and served them, and the terrible consequences that they faced thereafter. We pray to thee, Father, that thou wilt help us to remain faithful to thee, that we will not forsake thee, but to cleave to thee, and to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Lord, help us not to be part of the world, but to trust no man, to place no dependence on our ability, but to commit ourselves and our desires to thee. Every day, whenever we fall into temptation, remind us of what thy word says, for our God is a consuming fire, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.